today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the second in the series, Contend for the Faith. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message.
Last week, I launched a series for the next couple of months from the book of Jude. And we are citing there Jude verse 3 as kind of the foundation of this series. And I want to think about three things as it relates to Jude 3. Contend for the faith. Contend for the faith, Jude writes those early Christians. And vicariously, he's writing you and I as well today. And we finished up as we surveyed Jude last week in verse 21 there, where he gives some basic instructions as to how to better contend, to stand up for, to defend our faith. Jude, verse 21, he says, "But build yourselves up in your most holy faith." Let's think about that for a few weeks here together. What is exactly our faith that he's talking about, our corporate faith, Christianity per se? And how can we better grow and strengthen our faith so that we are better able to defend it, to contend for the faith? The faith is classic Christianity. It's the basic doctrines of our beliefs. I want to suggest three areas that we'll survey here in the next couple of weeks that relate to biblical faith. The first is theology, theos, God, logos, the study of God. The second is anthropology, anthropos, man, logos, the study of man. And the third is ecclesiology. Ecclesia is the church. Logos or logias is the study of the church. Let's study those three components of the Christian faith. I think they will give us a kind of a blanket view of what are the basic doctrines of Christianity as they relate to God, as they relate to one another as people, and then finally as it relates to the church. Theology is the study of God. I believe it is the highest of intellectual pursuits. The greatest knowledge that anyone could ever attain is the knowledge of God. The basic questions we need to ask and answer is, does God exist, first of all? And there's a fair percentage, it's a growing percentage, unfortunately, in our culture that believes that he does not. They would typify themselves as atheists, or I think if they're intellectually honest, as agnostics. The reason I say intellectually honest is because an atheist would say he doesn't believe in God. An agnostic would say he doesn't know if there's a God. Whenever I speak to somebody who says, "Well, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God," I ask them if they know everything. And if they're honest and humble, typically they say, "Well, obviously I don't." So I ask them, "Well, what percentage of the world's knowledge do you possess?" Just for the sake of argument here. 50%? Oh, no, I don't know 50% of everything there. How about 25? No, I really, honestly, I don't know 25% of all that there is to know in the world. How about 10%? Well, maybe, probably even 10% would be a little high. How about 1%? I'm going to give you credit for 1% of the world's knowledge. Everything there is to know about everything, you perhaps know 1%. Now, is it possible, I would say to the atheist, that God exists in the other 99% that you have yet to discover? And typically, in the course of that conversation, the person will say, "Well, I mean, that's a possibility, sure." You know. And so I will correct that person by saying, "Well, then really, you're not an atheist, are you? You're an agnostic." Gnosis, knowledge. An agnostic, agnosis, is somebody who doesn't know. He doesn't have the knowledge of God. An atheist says there is, parenthetically, no God. Well, how do you know that if you only have 1% of the knowledge at that, at best? I want to suggest that God, you have yet to discover God in the 99% of the things that you have yet to learn. Does God exist? How do we know that? How can we know God? Boy, we need to go there today, don't we? How do we know things about God? And then thirdly, as importantly, what is he like? What is God like? Contend for the faith. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. And you need to know if your beliefs are accurate or not. We've got some work to do there, don't we? The study of God, theology. The key word here is revelation. Not the book of Revelation, but revelation. The way that we know God is via revelation. God reveals himself to us. And he does so, I'm going to suggest, in three basic ways. Number one, through his word, or through his world. Number two, through his word. Number three, through his son. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know what God is like? Study the world. Study his word. Learn from his son, who represents God. You have your Bible? Boy, stay with me this morning. We've got some work to do in Scripture. I'm going to see if I can skip around here as fast as possible. Book of Romans. Let me start with the second verse there, Romans 1, 18 through 20, and then I'm going over to Genesis and then to the book of Psalms, even though I have them in that order. Romans 1, 18 and following, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men." I said this last week. Nature hates a vacuum. Remember those days in physics class? It will always seek to fill it. Anytime you take God out of something, it becomes godless. Guess what will fill that space? Invariably, wickedness. We mentioned these persecuted countries. Number one, North Korea. It is a godless nation. Communism is a godless ideology. There's no place for God in it. What makes that dangerous, apart from the denial of God, is the automatic insertion of wickedness, of evil, that invariably follows some of the most evil, heinous regimes. Political regimes in history have been communist regimes. Millions have died and continue to die, as North Korea is cited here, China being another one, in these godless regimes. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. It's like a jack-in-the-box. You remember those jack-in-the-boxes when you're a kid? You wind the thing up and it pops out, and then you got to push the head down, put the lid on, and you wind it back up and it pops up. The truth is like a jack-in-the-box. It pops up to you. And as Freud would suggest, you have to suppress it in order to keep it down. It's there. It's right in your face if you're open to it. That's what the Bible suggests. Let me show it to you in verse 19 and following, as the Apostle Paul writes, "Since what may be known about God is plain to them," it's obvious. The information in the world around you, in the created order, in nature, is screaming of a creator. Or as he's being typified, the designer in the intelligent design camp of science these days. "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them." Here we go. "For since the creation of the world, from the beginning, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without," what's your version read? "Excuse." There's no excuses for somebody who's honest to say, "I don't believe in God. I've never seen evidence for God." It's all around you in creation, as the Apostle Paul points out. The problem is what people do with that information. I mean, anthropology is replete in suggesting that every culture that has existed has had a sense of the divine, of God. And I think it's very simply because every culture experiences the created order of God, the world. And it comes to that logical conclusion, as Paul says, there must be someone behind this, behind everything. Nothing comes from nothing. But everything comes from something or someone, which we would typify as God. And therein begins the study of theology. Who is this God? Or in some cultures, they consider them gods, plural. What is God like? Verse 21, for although they knew God, they had this knowledge. Notice they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. There's your assignment and my assignment as believers. Glorify God and give him thanks on a daily basis. Give God his due thanks and praise. To refuse to do that, to forget to do that, is really to do a great disservice to the one who made you to begin with. They neither glorified him as God nor gave him thanks, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. Idolatry. It's the classic sin of humanity throughout the ages. It's to insert something in the place of God in someone's life. And that because they refused to believe what they seen evidenced around them. I like the suggestion from Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Let us make man in our image and our likeness to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. So God creates humanity, humankind, to image him. You want to know what God's like? Look around you. Study people. Study the human body, and your faith, very likely, in God will grow as you realize what people are made of, the stuff of God. They're in the image of God. They're not gods, but they're like him. And I'm going to explain that when we look at attributes here in just a minute, the way that we reflect the image of God in our own personal attributes. Okay, let's go over to the book of Psalms 19. It's the first of the three verses that I cited here, and I want to use it at this point instead of beginning. You want to believe in God? You want to become a believer? Go outside on a starry night and look up. I remember hearing Peter Lord, pastor from Cape Canaveral area of Florida, talking about all the Christians that work in NASA down there. And it is speculated, and I believe it's true, that there are percentage-wise more Christian scientists in the astronomy field than in any other field of science. Why would that be? I'll show you in the book of Psalms, chapter 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. You go out and look up into a starry sky, and you contemplate the immensity of space, what it is that you're looking at. Boy, the more technical we become in astronomy, the more impressive the universe becomes, increasingly so. It's estimated that there are some 400 billion galaxies out there, each containing about 100 billion stars, ours, the Milky Way included. 100 billion stars, who could count them? That means the combination of stars in the sky are some 40 billion trillion stars amongst all the galaxies. The Milky Way galaxy, we are told, is some 100,000 light years long or across. You know what a light year is, right? The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. Going the speed of light, it would take you 100,000 years to cross our galaxy, just our galaxy, not the millions of other galaxies that exist 400 billion, I'm sorry, that are estimated around us. One light year would take 6 trillion. One light year going at that speed would get you about 6 trillion miles. The space shuttles fired up in space would take them 37,000 years to go one light year. And our galaxy is 100,000 light years long. As you begin to realize the immensity of the galaxy, the skies, the stars, automatically you become humbled at how finite and small we really are in comparison to everything else out there, everything else that exists. And the planets, the stars, the skies. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, here's one that I like. The Milky Way galaxy is not static. It moves at 23,000 miles per hour. You didn't realize you're going that fast. I'm trying to figure out how's come my hair is not moving. Because the Earth itself is rotating at 66,000 miles per hour. Incredible. Unbelievable. 2021, NASA sent up a spacecraft called Parker. And it, for the first time ever, it breached the atmosphere of the sun. Let me read the next verse and let's think about the sun. Amongst all the stars, just one of those stars, the sun. Psalm 19, verse 5. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from its pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run its course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Like a bridegroom. I mean, we think of the bride, don't we, coming down the aisle. It was the old days, it was the opposite. The bride's sitting at the end of the aisle, and it's the guy who comes traipsing in. Here am I, you know. Hit it on the organ. Here comes the groom. Here comes the groom. Can you imagine it? It says, that's the sun beaming forth across the sky, as he's described here. The sun is just the right size to sustain life on planet Earth. Any bigger, and we would all be radiated, burn up. Any smaller, there wouldn't be enough energy given off to supply life what it's needed on planet Earth. It is exactly the right size. How big is the sun? It is some 860,000 miles across. Internal temperature of the sun is some 25 million degrees Fahrenheit. Now, who measured that? How did they come up with that figure? 25 million degrees Fahrenheit. Unbelievable. It consumes over 600 million tons of hydrogen every second, the sun. Yet it never burns out. And as scientists study the sun, they look at its life as potentially billions of years. That great ball of fire. It's a massive nuclear reactor, converting hydrogen into helium and providing heat, energy, and gravity to the solar system. A small percentage of which comes to us, thankfully, on planet Earth. Its external temperature is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, and it produces some 386 billion million megatons, or I'm sorry, megawatts of energy every second. Wait, let me say that again. It produces some 386 billion billion megawatts of energy every second. The sun. Scientists talk about the fine-tuning of the universe. As they study the universe, they realize everything is in its exact right place for life, to permit life to exist on planet Earth. And the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. When you look up and you begin to realize that, you have to come to the conclusion that this just did not happen by accident, happenstance. This is by design. And the designer is immense. He's enormous. He's great. He's powerful. And he is oh so wise to fine-tune a universe where you and I could easily coexist. God can be discovered beginning with his world. But going there, we turn to his word. His word, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. The Bible does not explain God, it infers him right off the bat, first verse of the Bible. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then it tells us in poetic form, really, how God did that. He spoke, and the galaxies came into existence. He said the word, and light, electromagnetic energy, energized the universe. It came into being. He speaks, and all things happen. His word is that powerful. But he also uses his word to reveal truth to us on planet Earth. God had a message to give the world, and he wrote it in a book. Imagine that. And you and I have a copy of this book, and we're able to learn from it who God is, what he's like, why he's placed us on planet Earth, what his plan and his purposes are for humanity via his word. Paul writes to the writer of the Hebrews writes, the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. The word of God is living and active. It's not static. It's dynamic. It's creative. It's powerful. And it's revealing. If you'll take time to search, to study, the promise of Jesus is you will find if you seek. Paul told his understudy Timothy there, 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. It comes from his mouth. He speaks it. And he says it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. God's word is useful, he says, to equip us for every good work, to thoroughly equip you and I, to give us the equipment we need to live life according to God's design, his will or his plan. You want to know God? Walk outside, look at nature, deduce from the complexity, from the order, from the beauty, that there has to be a complex, orderly, and beautiful designer, creator behind all this. You want to know who God is and what he's like? Open up this book and peruse it. Begin to look at its pages and consider the information that he's given us in the Bible, which we would typify as the word of God. And then finally, you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Remember, Thomas told Jesus, just show us the Father and that'll be enough. What was Jesus' comeback? Thomas, how long have I been with you and you don't know me yet? If you've seen me, you've what? You've seen the Father. You want to know what God is like? Look at me. He is, as the scripture explains it, God incarnate, incarne, Latin for in the flesh, in a body. He limited himself to a human body, and he lives among us. I like the example of the boy who was walking along a field. The farmer's out disking the field, and as he's walking along the side of the field, he sees an anthill. And the ants are out in the field. They're in jeopardy of being chopped up, plowed under. And so he bends down and he begins to speak to the ants. Ants, there's a farmer over here with his plow and he's going to plow you up. You all need to evacuate it immediately. Follow me, I'm going to lead you to safety. And the ants didn't even bother to look up. They're just scurrying around doing their thing. And it was at that moment that the boy realized, you know, the only way that I can get this message across to the ants is if I were able to become an ant. And I were able to come into their colony amongst them and speak in ant language, but tell them things they don't understand and know about the human world, and in this case, the danger of farmers. Boy, they are a dangerous lot, aren't they? Then I could tell them to follow me and I'll lead you to safety. Maybe some of the ants, maybe not all of them, but some of them would believe my message and would follow me. Guess who the ants are in the analogy? And God, realizing that our lives are in jeopardy because of sin, he says, I'm coming in amongst them. I'm going to become an ant. I'm going to become a human. And I'll speak to them on their level. And I'm going to convey to them things they could not know otherwise. It's a revelation of God. He tells us things that we couldn't find out ourselves ever. Specifically who he is and what he's about. And what his plan and his purpose is for us. Beginning with salvation, really, if we'll follow him. Hebrews chapter 1. It alludes to the word of God, but then it amplifies on it. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many times and in various ways. That's the Old Testament. But in these last days, the writer says, he has spoken to us by who? His Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Through whom he made the universe. The creator of the universe is Jesus. A little later on in this series here, a month or more out, we're going to look at the contentions that people have with Christianity. I'm going to suggest one of the primary ones is Jesus. People have a problem with Jesus. Nobody likes a know-it-all. You know that? And here comes a guy who speaks as if he knew it all. He always speaks in absolute terms. Who does he think he is? God? Boy, that is at issue, isn't it? That is really the point. We'll look at that because people are offended by the idea that that God could be a man, that he would become a man. We talk about persecutions. One of the groups that is hotly pursuing Christians across the earth today are the radical Islamists. And they cannot stomach the idea. They hate this idea, the theology or the doctrine that God would have a son. Impossible. That's anathema to them. What if it's true? What if Jesus is authentic and true? Notice the Son, through whom he made the universe, verse 3, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Exactly. You want to know what God is like? He is exactly like Jesus, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had made purification for sins, he did that at the cross, didn't he? He sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. He's seated on the throne of God in glory, Jesus Christ. You want to know what God is like? Turn over to the book of Colossians. Well, you guys are cheating if you're looking at the board there. You're getting lazy in your old age. Takes me longer than it does you to find the book of Colossians. Two verses from Colossians, two passages here. Colossians 1:15 and following. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. You can't see him. That's one of his attributes or qualities. He's seen visibly in the man Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn means the inheritor. The one who is firstborn in the family gets everything. Sorry about that. For the rest of us who were middle child or whatever, wherever you fall in birth order, he's the inheritor, the Bible says, of everything. Why? He tells us, verse 16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for who? Why are you on earth? For who? I'm looking out for number one. I'm going to grab for all the gusto. I'm getting what I can. Boy, you missed the point of your appearance on planet Earth. You were put here by God and for his purposes. Created by him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things. And in him all things, He's the glue that keeps the universe together. Astronomers can't explain it. Why is it that everything stays together instead of flies apart? It's called the Colossian force by believing scientists. Colossian force is Colossians 1:17. In him, all things hold together. In Jesus. Wow. Skip over to chapter 9 there, verse 9, or chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. For in Jesus Christ, how much of deity? It says all the fullness. He is fully God in a body, in bodily form. And the good news, Paul says, is he's going to share that with you. You've been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. There's the impetus that keeps people going in some of these persecuted countries. When it's illegal and it's against the law, when the government is coming down on them, they believe in a higher order of things. They believe in a higher governor. Jesus is head over all powers and authorities. Remember, he told his disciples in the Great Commission, all power and authority has been given unto me. Go therefore, make disciples where? All nations. Baptize them, teach them to obey my commands. And he said, I promise to go with you as you go. You want to know what God is like? Look at his world. Look at his word. Look at his son, Jesus Christ. As you do, you're going to discover the nature of God. It's my next point, point three there. What is God like exactly? Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's the key to understanding. Knowledge of God, knowing God, and so rightfully fearing him or revering him would be an easier English word for us. What is God like? Let me give you some words here. He's creator. He's sustainer. We just saw that, didn't we? He's the redeemer, and he's the judge. As we have confessed for centuries, he is coming again to judge the living and the dead, the Apostles' Creed. Isaiah 45, let me give you a neat place to venture into. If you want to read about God's greatness, the first six verses of Isaiah 40, I'm sorry, the first, let me restate that, Isaiah 41, 40, 41, 42, 43, 45, 46, that's a better way maybe to say it. Read those six or seven chapters. It'll amplify your view of God, of who he is, and what he's about. Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord. There is no other. Apart from me, there is how many gods? According to the Bible, there's only one God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place that it sets, men will know that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Well, he says that already, hasn't he, several times, as he will continue to remind you if you study these chapters in Isaiah. I form lightnings, create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do these things. And on he goes as he reveals himself to us. God is creator, sustainer, redeemer, and judge. He is immortal, eternal. He's triune, yet one. There's a mystery for us, admittedly so, to explain God's nature as it's revealed, already written about in Scripture. I like this verse. It's a little mini doxology that Paul tucks into the first chapter of Timothy. 1 Timothy Chapter 1, verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He is King, he's ruler, he's eternal, invisible, he's immortal. He's not mortal. He's not human. He's of a whole different kind. He's divine. However, humanity is made after his likeness or his image, as we saw which I'm going to suggest next week, is huge. It is so significant, the value that God places on you as one of his people, as part of his creation, certainly, but as the peak of his creation, the highlight of humanity or of creation is humanity. And hey, guys, it's not men, it's women. He gets his last word in when he makes Eve. We'll look at that next time in case you're curious. The titles of God in the Bible are intriguing. They give us great clues as to what kind of a God he is. In Hebrew, Adonai, he's Lord or Master, means he owns everything, Adonai. He's revealed himself as El Elyon, the Exalted One. He's El Shaddai, God Almighty, the Almighty God. He's Emmanuel. We cite that verse at Christmas. God with us, present. Aren't you glad for that? He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He's Jehovah Shalom, the God of Shalom, peace. He's Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of armies. He's the captain of the armies of heaven. What a God. And he's personable. He's personal. He's a person. He's not a force. You know, like Star Wars, the force be with you. That's impersonal. He's someone. He's God. There are personal attributes that you want to learn about God as an individual, as a person, so that you and I as persons can relate to him. Personally, you've heard people say that you can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You really can. Boy, kids, one of the first table prayers they learn, maybe you learned this as a kid, God is great, God is good. So we thank him for our food. Remember that verse or that line? That's excellent theology. It really encapsulates in two words, great and good. The essence of God, his greatness and his goodness. He has attributes of greatness or ability. Typically, we call these the omnis. He is omnipresent, he is omnipotent, he is omniscient. Omnipresent, all present. He's everywhere present at once. Omnipotent, potence is power. He has all power. And he's omniscient, omniscience. He has all knowledge. Those are attributes of God, his ability, which should be of great encouragement if you're alone tonight or tomorrow, this week. God is present. He's with you. He's omnipresent everywhere. That ought to be a deterrent, too, if you're thinking about pulling a shenanigan behind people's backs. He's watching, isn't he? I like that billboard that was out here several years ago. Don't make me come down here, down there. You know, sounds like mom, doesn't it? Getting in trouble in the basement. He's omnipotent. He can do all things. He has all power. There's nothing too difficult for him. There is for you. There is for me. But if you know God and you call upon him, his resources are available according to his plan for your life. He's omniscient. He knows what to do when you don't, because he knows everything. And you can turn to him for wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, James says, ask God. He gives graciously without finding fault. Attributes of ability. He also has attributes of personality. God is great, but he's also good. He could be great, but not good. That would be a scary God. Boy, because you step out of line and he's got his finger on the lightning button. You know, anybody having fun down there yet? Fun, F-U-N, the first three letters of funeral. Zzz, you know, pushes the button, you're done. Cut it out. It's not the kind of God he is, although a lot of people have that perception. He's not only great, he's good. He's good. He's loving and merciful and kind and righteous and truthful, faithful. And he's also immutable, which is a big theological word, which means he doesn't change. He'll always be those things. You can be glad for that too. Because if his mercy did not endure forever, as we're told over and over in the Psalms, you get to heaven and at some point he could say, okay, I'm tired of this gig. You're out of here. It doesn't run out. It endures. He is enduring. He's immutable. He's the everlasting God. Jesus Christ is the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Theology is the study of God. We have to ask ourselves, first of all, is there a God to study? If there is, how can we know about him? What can we learn about God? And then number three, what is he like, this God that we're studying in theology? And so we come to the nature of God, and we find that he is great and he is good in so many things and so much more than we could possibly typify him. Impossible in human language to describe God. The Apostle Paul said he had a vision of the third heaven. And he said, I saw things that I cannot express in words. Impossible. Words fall short. You know what that feels like, don't you, guys? When you're in trouble with the wife? There just isn't the words that come to really cut it at that point. There's no way for us to fully explain God. He is so much more than all that we could imagine. And eternity perhaps will be short for us to discover the immensity of his goodness and his greatness as God. Jude tells us, contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Your faith begins with God. Our faith begins with him. We learn who God is through his world, through his word, through his son. We discover the revelation of God, what he's like, and how we can experience him on a personal basis. Let me ask you as we conclude this morning, do you believe in God? Do you really believe in God? You believe that stuff? Here's the question, why? Why would you believe that? Oh, I don't know, it's because the pastor said so, because my parents were when I grew up in Sunday school, and that's not going to cut it in today's culture. What's the evidences for God, his existence, for you? Number two, what do you believe God is like? What's God like to you? Dealing with people in counseling situations, typically, one of the misunderstandings, it's a caricature of God, misrepresentation of God, a caricature you see on the cartoon pages. Remember the old political cartoons where they would draw somebody's nose and their ears bigger than they really are? You could see who it was, but it was an exaggeration. People have caricatures of God all the time. They're exaggerations. They're not accurate. And they do a great disservice to God, to themselves, and to anybody else who might perceive them as Christian. Counseling, all the time, we find people who have a poor perspective image of God for all kinds of reasons. They're getting it wrong. And they're miserable. Understandably so. What do you believe God is like, and why do you believe that? And then thirdly, can you defend your beliefs about God? You better be able to. You're going to need to. And so we take to heart as we launch this series the exhortation from God's word to you and I. Contend for the faith. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we break into this study, I admittedly am falling short. I'm sorry that I can't do justice. Just even as we entertain this idea of who you are, we're only getting a glimpse through a glass dimly, and yet you promise someday we'll see face to face. We'll know fully what we only know in part today. However, Lord, we ask you to reveal yourself to each of us. Awaken our hearts and our minds to your reality, to your presence in the world around us. In your word, this treasure chest of knowledge that we can mine daily. And in your Son, Jesus Christ, who we are learning to love and follow. Help us, Lord, in these things so that we're better able to contend for the faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Designed for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.